Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
You feeling good this morning? I'm feeling good this morning. Let's have a great time in the Word. You know what, on second thought, I changed my mind. Let's not go there. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8, 28. You know, I'm sorry. Let's change that one more time. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I want to preach for a few moments this morning on make up your mind. Make up your mind. Turn to your neighbor. Get the best attitude you've had since you walked in here and just tell them, make up your mind. You may be seated. One translation reads, James 1:8, a double-minded man, or a man that thinks two different things at all times, is unstable in everything that he does. So when we don't have a singleness of mind and focus, it will affect every part of our lives, every part. Relationally, financially, your purpose, where God has called you to be, what he's called you to do. Everything becomes sinking sand and everything is able to be shifted. The Bible even talks about being tossed about by every wind and wave and the doctrines of the day. They can sway our opinion and sway who we are and what we believe, and I believe that is true, especially in the society that we live in today. The book of James shows us that it is possible to believe the right things yet live the wrong way. Let me say that again for those of you taking good notes. The book of James shows that it is possible to believe the right things yet live the wrong way. There are people in this world. You and I both know them. They're still cuddled in their bed today. They stumbled to the window, saw how it was foggy and couldn't see their car, and they did not join us at church today. And that is their decision. But I've always said, if you don't use the same decision about work, you shouldn't use it about church. If it's foggy tomorrow, they'll go collect their paycheck, I'm sure. And what we get here is far more important than what they're going to get at the end of the week on Friday. And so we make all of these decisions, but there are people that live around us, with us, that we know. The world is full of them that would say that they believe the same things that you believe. They believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe in the virgin conception and birth. They believe that he lived a perfect and blameless life. They believe that he worked all of the miracles and preached and delivered and did everything that he did. They believe that he was accused falsely, went to a cross, was crucified, bled out, and was dead for 3 days, that he went through the back door of that tomb out into hell, where he fought and defeated the devil for 3 days, took back the keys to death, hell, and the grave, that he resurrected after 3 days, that he lived on this earth for another 7 weeks before he ascended into heaven. And they tell you that they believe all of that, and that they believe that he is coming back for a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, the bride of Christ. That's what they tell you they believe, but if they really believed it, they wouldn't be in bed anymore. If they really believed it, it would never be a choice of, do I have to go to church? Can I go and do this? Do I have to read my Bible? Do I have to pray? Do I have to live a life that's circumspect and holy? Can I do these things and still get by? And I want to encourage you, we have to quit asking the question, can I do these things and still make it to heaven? The question is not can you, the question is should you. There's a lot of things that you can do, but they are not good for you and for the people around you. And so they believe the right things, yet they live the wrong way. Belief is the beginning of faith, but it's not faith. The Bible says that the devil in hell believes and trembles. You say, well, that's not faith. That isn't faith. But he's believed and trembled. He's done more than you have this morning, some of you. Some of you watched them praise and worship. Some of you watched Brother Kenny up in the balcony trembling and dancing. But you didn't do it. The devil's been believing and trembling all day long. That's how powerful God is, that the thoughts of the adversary, his defeated foe, still makes him, the greatness of Jesus, still makes him tremble at the belief of who he is. The difference between believers and Satan is our belief did not end with a thought. We followed our belief up with an action, and we said, it's not just what I believe, it's a belief that has caused me to change the way I walk, to change the way I talk, and to change who I am. We are living in a culture where it is widely accepted that we can believe and profess something on Sunday that we do not live Monday through Saturday. That we can have a church talk and a world talk. That we can have church friends and world friends. That we can live two distinctly different lives, but that is not how it works. God is not grading us by our behavior on Sunday from 9 to 10:30. God is not grading us on anything other than, do I love Jesus enough to allow that love to change who I am from the inside out and to make up my mind so that I'm not who I used to be? I don't go the places I used to go. I don't do the things I used to do. I don't say the things I used to say. Everything about me, because he that is a new creation, old thing, everything has become new. The Bible is complete and replete with examples of people who were double-minded, one way one day and one day the next. You look at Adam and Eve, who walked with God and fellowshiped with God and communed with God and coexisted with God in the garden, yet they allowed those thoughts that the enemy brought in. And so Adam and Eve are the birth of double-mindedness, and it got them kicked out and evicted from a real paradise called Eden. I am here to encourage you, get your faith focused on Jesus Christ, because your position is on the line. Where God has called you to is on the line. The paradise on this earth is on the line. A real heaven is on the line. And we've got way too many people that are living two different lives, and it's not going to be the double-minded that get it. It's going to be those that set their face like a flint, that put their hand to the plow and do not look back. The Old Testament, we've got people like Elijah, who at one point is calling fire down from heaven, and the next point he is hiding in a cave from a 115-pound female named Jezebel. We've got Samson, who could do mighty acts, killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a jackass, and then he lays down with 3 different women. He was double-minded. He could perform for God during the day, but at night he performed for everybody else. We've got David, who could sling a stone, who could tear apart bears and lions with his bare hands. But then he also would find himself on the balcony of his palace watching women take baths and being the first peeping Tom. It wasn't Tom, it was peeping David. You've got Moses bringing the Red Sea to split with the help of God. But you've also got Moses killing. You've also got Moses saying, well, I can't speak good. You've also got Moses going back and forth. One day he's great, one day he's next. You cannot afford to be great one day and not great the next. One of the greatest examples of double-mindedness is Peter. Simon the reed, wavering in the wind, Peter the rock. Many times Jesus would refer to him as Simon Peter, meaning the wavering rock. Then we've got Thomas, who was a twin, Didymus, believing one day, doubting the next. Am I making sense to somebody today? You go on in the New Testament, we're introduced to a man named Demas. Demas was a co-laborer with Paul. The first time we see him, then he's just existing. And then the next time we hear Paul mention Demas, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What is he saying? He said he had one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and finally the world drug him back in. You've got to understand that the world is a powerful force against your flesh, but it is no match for your spirit. So we've got to work on stirring our spirit and keeping our spirit stirred. That's why the Apostle Paul would say, I speak in tongues more than you all. Why would Paul have to speak in tongues so much? Because Paul used to kill Christians. And he said, when I would do good, what evil is present? He said, I got an angel on one shoulder and a demon on one shoulder, and they're always fighting on what I should do. And if I don't keep myself stirred up in the spirit and focused on what God has called me to do and who God has created me to be, I will fall just like everybody else. I'll backslide. I'll go right back to being Saul. But he said, because I keep myself stirred, because I keep myself in the will of God, because I keep talking to God, he said, my focus is single-minded. Joshua said it like this in chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, let me talk about my focus. Let me talk about how my mind is made up. We sang about it just a few moments ago. My mind is made up. I am sold out. Is your mind made up, or are you taste testing God? Is your mind made up, or are you test driving God? Are you waiting for something better to come along? Are you just trying this out for a few weeks, and if it doesn't work out, you're going right back to it? I need some Elijahs in this house to say, God, when you showed up and you dropped your mantle and anointing on me, I will burn the ox, I will break down my plow, and I will make it to where I can never go back. I will make it to where I will not be double-minded, and I will be focused in singular vision in my life. First Kings says it like this in chapter 18, verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They set that thing up like that, like you've seen on TV, when a dog is put between two owners, supposed owners, and that dog's put in the middle, and you've got one owner saying that they own the dog on the left, and you got one on the right, and they put that dog in the middle, and what happens? Both owners start calling that dog, come here, come here, come here, come here, because that's how they make the decision. Whatever the dog goes to, that's his true owner. And what Elijah's saying is there's too many people stuck between Baal and Jehovah, and you need to make a choice, and you need to be single-minded one way or the other. That's a hard word for a pastor to preach, but that's exactly what the Word of God says. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, I want you to be hot or cold. If you are lukewarm or double-minded, I will spew you. One translation says vomit. Another translation says you make me sick. The God of healing gets queasy, hypothetically, with people that are not singular minded. When you make up your mind, it cannot be in a feel-good moment of your life. It is hard to make up your mind on the mountaintop that you're going to go through every valley that presents itself. Where the rubber meets the road is when all hell breaks loose in your life and the devil comes against us with all that he has for you to say, I have made up my mind that no matter what happens, I will follow Jesus. That no matter what happens in my family, I'm not going to be double-minded. I'm not going to question God's word. I'm not going to question God's will. I'm not going to question God's timing. If he said it, I believe it. That settles it, and I am focused on God doing what he said he's going to do. Double-mindedness, people of God, robs us of progress, growth, and maturity. Because what happens is when you halt between two opinions or you are double-minded, you are stationary and stagnant. And I see it far too many times in the church and in our spiritual development is that when we become stagnant and when we become stuck between two decisions, we use the cop-out that I'm waiting on the Lord. We do not wait on the Lord for word that has already been given. There is 66 books in my Bible and yours of direction after direction, precept after precept, principle after principle that God says, when you do this, I'm going to do that. If you do that, I will withhold this. And so there's 66 books of direction. And so don't be lazy and use the cop-out that I'm waiting on the Lord when God spoke it 6,000 years ago and all he needs somebody to raise up and say, I'm not following Baal. I know Jehovah. Jehovah has never let me down, and he might be late today, but he's always on time. It's not my timetable. It's God. Somebody say amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, make up your mind. Many times we get stuck. We can't move forward. We're in between two options. Our indecision becomes our decision. Not moving becomes our decision. I am, in the past, I'm a lot better than I used to be, a very indecisive person. God is breaking me of that in the last year and a half, 2 years. Because to be indecisive means that I'm not walking and listening to God like I'm supposed to. Because to be indecisive means I've come up to two doors that are open or two doors that are shut, and I'm having to stop and delay my progress based on finding out which door I'm supposed to go through or which door is supposed to open before me, when God said, listen, if you'll walk with me, live with me, talk with me, if your spirit will be tuned and you'll hear what I'm saying, he said, you'll never have to break stride. I'm talking to somebody today that you've been stuck waiting on God, and you aren't waiting on God. God is waiting on us to hear the word of the Lord so that we never have to break stride. And I've come to tell somebody, for the rest of this month in 2018, get ready, because 2018 is going to be a year of growth. It's going to be a year of maturity. It's going to be a year of progress, because you're not going to be double-minded. You're going to be focused singularly on what God has called us to be focused on. Growing up here at church, started working here when I was 18 years old, been here working 18 years. I started off vacuuming and started off mowing and started off doing all of those types of things around the church, and I'm grateful for that. And then I started doing on-air radio and radio broadcast and editing and all that. And back then it was on cassette tapes. And I'd run them down to KSLR and I'd run them down to K-Chill. And that was what I did. And I kind of miss those days, because I always had somebody telling me what I had to do. I never woke up having to make a decision. What I had a list of things I was supposed to do. And if I didn't do those things, I got in trouble. And I miss those days. I miss the parameters and the boundaries. Can I just stop right here? This is not my notes. This is just the Holy Ghost. There are blessings in your boundaries. There are blessings in responsibility. There are blessings in being under great leadership that you don't have to be. I am blessed. Let me tell you, I shout about it in my spirit every day that Bishop is still here, because I can lean into him and lean on him for things that I don't know what to do, and I can pick his brain and get his wisdom and advice. And so I used to be a very indecisive person, but God broke me of that about 18 months ago, and he said, Brandon, I didn't bring you to the place of leadership to always be asking other people what you should do. He said, if I trusted you to promote you to this level, then I have given you the decision-making power, and I trust you to lean into me and not under your own understanding. I trust you not to lean on the staff of man that will break at the most inopportune time and pierce your hand, but I trust you enough to trust me. Can I just encourage you to trust God and let God trust you enough to trust him? And Pastor Becky, no longer will we sit at the end of this parking lot wondering where to eat. If you ask me where to eat, I'm going to tell you where I want to go. Two years ago when I became director of ministry, for the first few months, every time I had a question, I'd go to Pastor Becky. What did you do? What do you think I should do? And God said, she's not over it anymore. You are. You do what I call you to do. So I don't have to go, and not saying that I don't tap into their wisdom, but what I'm saying is if God promotes you to a place, then God gives you the decision-making power. God's given you everything you need in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, to make decisions that are going to be a blessing to you and move you to where God has called you to be from where you stand today. Somebody say decide. Somebody say decisions, decisions. Joel chapter 3, verse 9 through 11 says this, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war, make up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. The Message Bible says, let the weak one throw out his chest and say, I'm tough and I'm a fighter. Verse 11, assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about thither, because the mighty ones come down, O Lord. Multitudes, multitudes are in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. For the next few moments, I want to share four ways to make up your mind. Four ways that are going to help you on Monday. Four ways that are going to help you on your job and in your relationships to make decisions and to make them quickly. I'm not saying you always got to be able to make a decision at the snap of your fingers, but what I'm saying is as believers, we waste way too much time saying that we're praying about things and waiting on the Lord when God has already given us a makeup and a strategy to make up our minds. Four ways to make up our minds. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Number one, count it all joy. If you want to make up your mind and you want to have a singular focus and you want to make the right decisions quickly, you have to be able to look at every situation in your life and count it all joy. Not just when you win the lottery. Not just when she says yes, and then she says yes to the dress, and man, we have all kinds of celebration. Now we have gender reveal parties and all those. I hear Caitlyn Jenner's having a gender reveal party. It's going to be awesome. I'm just joking. That's a joke. I'm just making sure you're still awake. You've got to count it all joy. When temptation comes, count it all joy. You say, why would I count it joy to be tempted? Because the devil knows something about you that maybe you don't know, because the devil doesn't attack nobody's. The devil attacks somebody's, and evidently he's heard something from the throne room that maybe you have not heard. And so when he attacks me, I take it as a badge of honor saying, God, I'm ready for my next, because he's come against me with everything that he's had. Count it all joy. Remember, the devil tempts you to fail. God tests you to promote. God never tests you on things you haven't studied for. At least you're supposed to study. I never took a test on material that had not been covered in class. Come on now. A pop quiz doesn't mean you don't know the answers. It just means you don't know the time. Come on, let me talk about that a little bit. Some of us go crazy. How many of you remember being in school? Pop quizzes would, when the teacher would say, all right, everything off your desk, we'll have a pop quiz, and your heart would fall into your ankle. The material has been presented, but we had that feeling because we didn't study and because we didn't know the time. The devil attacks us. An attack is when you don't know what's coming, when you don't know when it's coming. Let me rephrase that. An attack is when you don't know when it's coming, but you know what's coming. Listen, I know the devil hates me. I know that he's going to do everything he can to get me to trip, to get me to be faithless, to get me to doubt, to get me to be double-minded. But my faith will not allow me. My faith says, Brandon, be ready at all times. Be sober, be vigilant, because there's an adversary that goes around as a lion seeking who he may devour. But be sober, be on the watch, be ready, because when that pop quiz comes up, if you know the information, and what is that information? That information, when the devil shows up, is for me to say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If God before me, who can be against me? You are a defeated foe working on credit and working on lies and bluffs, and your strategies don't work here anymore. And so I can count it all joy. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, count it all joy. You get a pink slip, count it all joy. Well, Pastor, I don't know how I'm going to pay my rent. A pink slip is a promotion for the believer. Let me say that again. I heard somebody say, oh, you got it over here. I heard you. A pink slip is a promotion for a believer because God did not sanctify you, save you, appoint you, and anoint you for you to lose a $15 an hour job and you to go out like that. If you get a pink slip, you better shout your way all the way to your car with your box of belongings because God has something better for you. The doctor looks at you with bad news, slides the x-rays over the desk, slides the MRI results over the desk and says, "This is what I see." You ought to shout for joy. You said, "Do I take joy in my affliction?" You're not taking joy in your affliction. You're taking joy in the God that's going to bring you through the affliction, that will become your testimony, that will further strengthen your resolve and further strengthen who you are in Christ and make your faith what it's not right now and make your faith stronger to get you to bigger places, better places, and where God is trying to get you. Count it all joy. Does that mean I got to shout and squeal at work when I get fired? You don't have to. You can wait till you get to the car. How about you go out like a boss, and when they slide that pink slip, you just say, "I appreciate the 6 years of work you gave me, but I've been wanting to quit anyway. I feel like there's so much better than what I've had here. And, you know, I've been really wanting to start my own company, and you've trained me, and man, you might want to rethink this because I'm going to be the best competitor you have." And just go out talking. You say, well, that's talking. Fake it until you make it. Better faith it until you make it. Somebody say yes. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Uh-oh. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why patience is a woman. Patience having her perfect work. How many of you are married? How many of you are married to a patient woman? I'm going to put both hands in one foot. We know why patience is a woman. But let patience have her perfect work. Number 2 is let patience perfect you. Let patience perfect you. Your faith grows strongest in the time of waiting. I'm going to say that again, and I'm not going to scream, holler, and spit and sweat for this point. I want to drive this home as honestly and succinctly as I can. The waiting time between when your problem and trial shows up and when God brings you your miracle, the waiting time in between is where your faith grows strongest. I hate at HEB parents that don't parent their kids. They're dragging things off the shelves and they look back. And listen, I don't play. I look at them like, if you don't handle them, I will. We can. They look back at me and they're like, "He's so cute." And I'm like, I don't care if I am wearing an I Love My Church shirt. I'm not putting up with that. And we don't want those kids in our nursery. We want them at Cornerstone or New Creation or somewhere else. Love you, Copelands. Love you, Pastor Hagee. The waiting game in between is when my faith is double-minded the most. Is God going to come through? Yes, he is. Is God going to do it? That's how we think on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays. And then on Sunday, they sing sold out. Oh, he's coming through. My mind is made up. It's not what you think in here, people of God. It's what you think out there when no one believes like you. When you're getting tons of bad reports for you to say, "I know it's tough. The waiting game is tough, but patience is perfecting in me, and patience is perfecting who I am." Timing is everything. Pastor Mandy and I grew up, a lot of you have never heard our story. Pastor Mandy and I grew up right here in this church. She was, I guess, 6 or 7 when she came, and I'm 3.5, 4 years older than her, and so she was 6 or 7, I was 10 or 11, and we did not like each other. She was a tomboy. She had hair about like Tyler's is now. Not quite that short, but almost. I'd be playing Nintendo up during choir practice and during all kinds of stuff. I'd be playing Nintendo up in the Sunday school rooms, and she'd come by and she'd want to play, and I'd say, "Oh, you can't play. You don't even know what Nintendo is. Keep moving." Didn't like each other. That would have been around 1990, 91. They moved off to help their family with a church north of San Antonio, and she came back about 5 years later. When she came back, she was 16 years old, long, blonde, beautiful hair, nice tan, blue eyes. She's 16, I'm 20. And I said, "Hey, girl, you want to come play Nintendo?" No, I didn't say that. I should have said that. Nintendo and PBJs at my place. Come on. Timing was everything. Hated each other in 1990, 1993, 95. Hated each other. But 2002 comes along. Wow. Sitting on the platform in the Family Life Center, Bishop's preaching, and forgive me, God, but I didn't hear not one other word. And back then, I wasn't greeting no visitors, but I ran her down in the parking lot and said, "Where you been, girl?" Three months later, we were engaged. 6 months later, we were married. 11 months later, Tyler comes along, all because of timing. Little Nintendo Brandon wasn't ready for all of that. Timing. Can I encourage you and just encourage you with this? God's going to show up. God's going to show out. God's going to bring your miracle. God's going to bring your breakthrough. Jesus is working even if we can't see him. Jesus is behind the scenes. He's over the scenes. He's under the scenes. He is working for your behalf. And I am here to tell you, greater works are ahead of you. Greater days are ahead of you. You just got to make it through the waiting game. And while I wait, I think I'll praise a little while. And while I wait, I think I'll serve a little while. And while I wait, I'll worship my way through the waiting game. Patience perfected in me. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, patience. Pastor Becky, will you come? I got to hurry. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Can I share something with you here? When we talk about this, that God, if you ask of God, God will give to men liberally, we always talk about stuff. He's not talking about stuff. He's talking wisdom. The reason we halt between two opinions is because we don't have wisdom. It's because we're not operating in what God has said we can freely have, which is wisdom. That's why when you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 11, and God says, "Solomon, I'm going to honor you because of who your dad was and what he's done and what you've done. I will give you anything you want." Solomon said anything. He said anything. He said, "Give me wisdom and knowledge." And God said, "Because you didn't ask for wealth, because you didn't ask for me to judge your enemies, because you didn't ask me for things," he said, "I'm going to give you exactly what you have asked for." And then the Bible says this, and because he received that, God gave him riches. God gave him power. God gave him authority. Can I encourage you, quit asking for things and start asking for wisdom. Wisdom can get you the things. Wisdom can get you the spouse. Wisdom can get you the job. Wisdom can get you the healing. Wisdom can get you your position. Wisdom can get you authority. And all of your asking, ask for wisdom. Ask for understanding. "I don't need a new car. Give me wisdom. My wisdom can produce a fleet of cars." Check this out. Money buys you a car. Wisdom gives you a car lot. See, some of us are thinking, give me four wheels. God said, I'm wanting to give you 500 wheels. I'm wanting to bless you with a Chevy dealership. I'm wanting to bless you with a Ford dealership. You're asking too small. When we ask for things, we ask for too small. God is saying, when you ask for wisdom, I will give you everything and anything you will ever need. Stand on your feet. One more, number four. And let him ask in faith. Get wisdom and then get faith. If you get wisdom and you get faith, listen to this. Wisdom is knowing what to ask for. Faith is knowing how to ask for it. Let me say it again. Wisdom is knowing what to ask for. Faith is knowing how to ask for. I'm here to tell you, your life and my life will change when we start asking God for the understanding, when we start asking God for knowledge and wisdom that is beyond human realms, and then we operate in faith saying, God, I know what I need, and now I'm going to ask for it in such a way that every time I open up my mouth, I get everything that's coming to me. Count it all joy. Let patience be perfected in you. Get wisdom. Get faith. In verse 8 it says, a double-minded man is unstable. If you don't do those things from verse 2 to verse 7, you're double-minded. People that are not of faith are double-minded. People that don't have wisdom are double-minded. So you have to read verse 8 reversed. A double-minded man, that's a double negative. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, meaning a single-minded believer is stable in everything that he does. I want to open up this altar right now for those of you that are ready to make up your mind. Jesus came 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross so that we might have everything that he died to give us, which is life and life in abundance. The first appeal I want to make is if you don't know Jesus, I want to introduce you to Jesus today. Come down and meet me. You need to meet him. It's the difference between heaven and hell. Perhaps you know Jesus, but you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost. You've never been baptized in water. Now is your time. We get it all the time. When do you baptize? At the end of every service. Now is your time. Well, we welcome you. Come, join us. But I believe there's going to be a few dozen people in this altar that are ready to make up your mind. You've received bad information. You've received bad news. You've had things going on. You've been tossed about like a wave. Just every time the wind shifts, you lose balance and you fall. I want you to join me in this altar right now. I'm talking to you. It's time that you get wisdom. It's time that you get some patience. It's time that you get faith. It's time that you get joy. It is.